Good morning. Glad to have all of you with us. Got a great crowd today. We've got several visitors. We're proud that you're with us. Most of our visitors are repeat visitors, so we're glad to see you. It won't be that bad, Joseph, I tell you. It's not going to be that long. It'll be all right. You know, I know the trick. If you don't want to stay, pinch the baby, and it's an excuse to leave. I got several announcements this morning. Busy time of the year, so lots of things going on. I want to invite you to be a part of. One of those is kind of personal, but you're all invited. This Thursday morning between 7 and 9, my family will be hosting a breakfast at Middle Tennessee Christian School, and you're invited to come. It's just a ham breakfast. It's just a social event. There's not a program, not an agenda. Just come be with us. This will be 30-something years we've done this with a few breaks, so we're going to continue that, and so I want you to come and be with us. There'll be an invitation on the bulletin board, but 7 to 9 this Thursday, if you can come, come and be with us. We'd love to see you. Next Sunday evening will be our Christmas program, where our young people participate in a little program acting out the birth of Jesus. So we want you to come. We invite family members and friends to come and be with us, because that's always a wonderful, wonderful time. New Year's Eve, the 31st this year, is a Wednesday night. And so we will have our New Year's Eve gathering. And we'll still try to gather around 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, but we won't eat first because we're going to eat the rest of the night. So none of the groups will prepare. Everybody just bring some food. But a little after 6, I know some of you have a little trouble getting here right at 6. Come on at 6. We'll have a devotional time together, and then we'll spend time in food and fellowship and games. And those who can welcome in the new year. Some of us might not make it all night long. It'll be midnight somewhere. We'll celebrate. But be welcome to come and stay. You know that this is open to all of our community and to our family. So invite some friends to come and be with us. We'll, again, play cards and games and eat and just fellowship. It's a good time. So that'll be Wednesday night the 31st. Come and be with us. Speaking of Wednesday night, starting with the first Wednesday night in January, we will begin a new Wednesday night study. And we're going to go through the Bible in a year. And we've got these Bibles. There's some on the last pew in the fellowship hall before you go into the old building. So you're welcome to get those. We're going to make sure everybody that wants one has a Bible. And it will be yours. You can write in it, highlight it, make notes, put questions. And then our Wednesday night curriculum will be the week's study prior. So when you come on Wednesday night, that week will be what we'll discuss. And so you have questions, comments, something that brought something to mind, a question you might have or a comment, something that was important to you, that will be our discussion on Wednesday night. So it will do two things. It will give us a curriculum to discuss, and all of us together, and I want to encourage you to do that, we'll be reading through God's Word together. So get those. We can get more. So get a Bible if you don't have one, and we'll go through that. And come be a part of our Wednesday night program. We enjoy being together on Wednesdays, and if you've not done that, maybe that'll be one of your New Year's resolutions we'll help you with. We get two with one. You can be with us on Wednesday night for Bible study, for good fellowship, for good food, time being with each other, and daily in the Word of God. So great, great things. We're going to start on that. Want to invite you to come and be part of that. We're going to talk about value today. I want to talk about value. I'm not sure what's out there of value, but I know one thing. There are lots of ads, aren't they? I had an interesting story this week. I can't remember. It was an electronic item. A friend of mine was wanting to buy, and they had a coupon at one of the stores for 20% off. But when they got to the checkout, in the fine print, it did not apply to electronics. So they said, well, I'm not going to pay the $199. It was regularly $349, marked down to $199, but they wanted the 20% off. And so the clerk kindly said, I'll hold it for you because tomorrow everything is 25% off, and that applies to electronics. So they go the next day to pick up the item, and it was $249 rather than $199, but you got the 25% off. So a little savings, but not much, but the lady overwrote it, and in the store guy got it for $199, less than 25%, and they were happy. But those prices tend to move, and, you know, things have, we put value on things. But sometimes we lose about what has value. And I've shared this with you before because it's one of my pet peeves. There are a world of folks who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. There are things that have value. And sometimes, for different ones of us, they mean different things. There are things that have more value to you than they do to me. And I'm not saying that your sense of value is skewed. I'm just saying it means more to you. That can be consumer items. I share with people all the time. I've bought property that's next to me that had value to me. But if it was next to you, it wouldn't be worth $100 an acre to me. But it had more value. Why? Because of where it was located. It had value. Things have sentimental values to us. And some of those we can put a dollar amount on, and some have values, as the credit card company would say, that is priceless. But last week we talked about our soul, about that spark of life that God gives us. And so today I want to talk about what value does that have. What value does it have? And it will be a time, I hope, that you reflect, what value have I placed on me? Because as we talked last week, and some of you weren't here, that eternal soul, life, existence that God breathed into Adam and that we have, that God has given us, is who we are. And I'll talk about that a little more in the second passage that we're going to look at this morning. But it's who we are. That it exists, that it has knowledge and memory and history. We learn from the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man knew who Lazarus was. He knew who he was. He knew his existence on earth. And he knew he still had brothers who were here. He was still who he was, even though he was absent from the body for a while. And so Carl read for us a parable of Jesus. There's a series of parables there that talk about the value of the kingdom. Not specifically about our souls or about us, but about the value of the kingdom. There's a merchant who trades in pearls. Maybe it was the early Shane Company. I don't know. You heard those ads. He traded in pearls, and he found a pearl that was so exquisite that he traded everything to buy the pearl because it had great value, greater than any he'd seen. As Carl read for us, here was a man who found a treasure in the field. And he hid the treasure because at that point he didn't own the field. And he sold everything and bought the field. Why? Because he knew that the treasure hidden in the field was of great value. And the kingdom has great value because in the kingdom it's where we find eternal life and to be part of the family of God. And Jesus' message, and you remember we talked last week in the sending out of the 12, what was their message to be? The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is passing you by. You have opportunity to be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom has great value. It has great value because in it is love and life and relationship with God. And so as Jesus tells these stories, these parables, these analogies, he says, you have an opportunity at the kingdom. And you, just like the person who finds the pearl or the person who finds the treasure in the field and sells everything to be a part of the kingdom. It has such value that everything else pales in comparison to the value that that field has. We understand that. That it has great value. There's a song, I believe it's O Holy Night. It's one of our Christmas songs, and I've enjoyed the Christmas music this year. Normally, it starts way too early for me, but this year I've enjoyed it greatly. And one of the lines is the song. In the song is, until he appeared and a soul felt its worth. And that's a phrase I've shared with you before. Because the phrase of that song, at least to me, and I believe the author's appearance is, that what's a soul worth? It is worth that God's Son came in the form of a man and gave his life as a sacrifice because God says we have value. Such value that God sent his own Son as a sacrifice for us. A soul realized its worth. Last week we read that two sparrows are sold for a penny and not one of them falls to the ground that God doesn't know it. But what we find is that we have such value to God that he sent his Son. And so as we celebrate Christmas together, and there's lots of things about Christmas we enjoy. Food, being with each other, people tend to be more pleasant. I think it was a song that I had never heard before. I'm going to share that, Linda. I said, people more pleasant. Linda looks at me and goes, I really wasn't expecting it from you, Linda. I'll just share. But at least you're honest. Linda and I, as you know, share things back and forth. She'll probably text me now. I probably won't read it in the midst of the sermon. But the song, or a skit, a commercial, but I think it was a song, was the landlord said hello today. You know, people spoke on the street. That's part of what we like about this season. People that normally would just pass each other will take the time to say hello, or Merry Christmas, or welcome. It's a wonderful time of year when we share those things and get to be with family, get some time off of work for most of us. It's a great time. But while as Christians, every day, we should celebrate the coming of Jesus and his sacrifice, it is a time when we do pause as a culture, almost as a world, and acknowledge the coming of Jesus. That God saw, even though we were sinners, that we had value. And he sent his Son as an atonement for our sin because we have great value to God. I want to read from Mark chapter 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and this is Jesus teaching about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's kind of humorous, isn't it? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. I think this rebuke is saying, this is not going to be. This is not how things are going to be, Jesus. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is teaching these disciples who have come to follow him, who have come to follow him because he heals, because of his great teaching, and because they understand him to be, or beginning to understand him to be, the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer of Israel. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going to have to die. And so Peter's response is a natural one, because the Messiah is not coming to die. The Messiah is coming to deliver. He is coming to restore Israel, to reign on the throne of David. And so as Jesus tells him that, he said, no, sir. We understand what the prophecies are. We know what the rabbis teach. That's not how it's supposed to be. You've not come to die, but you've come to rule. But Jesus knew why he'd come. Yes, as the Messiah. And yes, to make all things right. And yes, to rule in the kingdom. But he understood that he was going to be a sacrifice, that he was going to make payment, and that he did not think his holiness and divinity, his equality with God, was something to be held on to, but he had come to empty himself and to become a man and to die on a cross. And he was teaching them that. This is what I've come to do. You need to know. I'm telling you plainly. So you'll know what's going to happen. And Peter, that's not what Peter had in mind. And as you know, I love Peter. Peter's not a bad guy. And I like people who stick their foot in their mouth because I have a connection with them. Those who speak sometimes when we should be quieter, as a friend of mine says, who are broadcasting when they ought to be tuning in. You know, Peter's broadcasting when he ought to be tuning in. But Peter's response is a natural one in what he understood. But Jesus is teaching them value, that he had come to give his life because men created in the image of God had value to him and to God, and that he was coming to make a sacrifice for us. He was coming to make a sacrifice for us. And then he says something that you've heard quoted. I've heard my daddy say it many times to somebody, you know, encourage him to do something, not wrong, like eat a piece of pie when he's trying to be good. And he says, get behind me, Satan, I don't want to eat that piece of pie. Okay? But he looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Why did he say that? Well, there's lots of thought, but I'm going to tell you why. I believe he says it to him. Because Peter is saying to Jesus the very same thing that Satan tempts him with in the desert. Satan tempts Jesus with this. If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Peter's thought to Jesus, you've come to be the Messiah. You have come to rule. You've not come to die. You've come to sit on the throne. And it was a real temptation for Jesus. So Satan says, I'm going to tell you, if you'll worship me, the cross goes away. And I'm not sure that Satan understood all of that. But suffering goes away and you get to rule. You get the whole world. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you're tempting me with the very same thing. Get behind me. I did not come to rule, but I came to give my life. And so then he goes into the discourse. I came to give my life, and if you're going to follow me, you'll take up your cross and follow. And he who is willing to give his life will find it. I'm willing to give my life for you. I'm willing to give my life in obedience to the Father, knowing that I'll then be resurrected and that I will be at the right hand of the Father and I will rule. But he's not following where Satan is leading. And he says this, and it's about value. He says, what good is it for me or for you if you rule the whole world but lose your soul? And I like the NIV translation in Luke of this passage. What does a man gain if he gets the whole world and loses his own self? His own self. What if I lose my soul, my existence, who I am, and gain the world? Because what does Jesus know? It's temporary. This isn't lasting. But the kingdom is eternal. And so, Esau, why would you give up your birthright of being children of God and eternal life for a bowl of soup today? As I've shared with you before, we read that story and go, Esau, how absurd you were. But Satan tempts us with the same thing. And Jesus is saying there is no profit. There is no value if we are able to rule, to possess, to control the whole world. But we lose our souls and ourselves. Jesus is saying, I know where the value is. It is in the kingdom. And so I'm going to give my life, and the Father will raise me up. And he who is willing to lose his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel also will get eternal life. Therein is the value. That's why the man would sell everything to get the field, because it has great value. Jesus is saying the kingdom and kinship with Jesus, children of God and eternal life, is of greater value than the whole world. That's where the value is. And so Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, because in giving your life, you will find the greater value. The greater value, because these things are temporary. Don't build a treasure for things that don't last. Even though they bring pleasure for a while, they don't last. None of this is going to last. People tell you, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed and be gone. So do what? Lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven. Why? Because it is eternal. And without rust or corruption and without pain. It is of the greater value. So as we live our lives, it's about value. It's about knowing the kingdom and eternal life is of greater value. Read what Paul writes to the Romans. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All of us have sinned. And so, whether we be Jew or Gentile, I believe it's a discussion here in the Romans, it makes no difference, because all of us have sinned, and all of us are in need of the sacrifice. And God left the sins of those who had lived prior to Jesus unpunished, because the sacrifice of Jesus is not only for the people of the first century and for those of us who have followed, but that atonement is retroactive to those of faith prior to Jesus. So, Jesus came as an atonement. God sent His only Son as a sacrifice, as a payment for our sins, because we have value. We have enough value to God that He sent the best of heaven for us. Jesus paid the price for our sin that we might have eternal life and be citizens of the kingdom. And so the question comes to us today. How much value do we put on ourselves? How much value do we put on ourselves? It's not a selfish question. It's really the question of Scripture. If I believe that Jesus came and that He died, and I think most of us do, then the question comes, then what will I do with Jesus? If I have enough value to God that He sent His Son, then what's my response going to be to the sacrifice? Am I going to be willing to surrender my life in service to God? Or am I going to be selfish and say, well, I'm going to live for today because today's what I got? Not realizing that the greater value is in the kingdom of God and that home that God has prepared for us. Because Satan will say, I'll give you joy today. I'll make you wise. I'll give you pleasure. I'll give you possessions. I'll give you fame. And enjoy it. But God says, if you'll sacrifice your life today, you will gain it eternally and in abundance. My blessing for you is beyond what you can know. Where is the value? It's in surrendering our will to the will of God and knowing that when Jesus returns, we'll be raised with new bodies built for eternity to live with God forever. What profit is there if we gain the whole world and lose ourselves? If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.